Okay, we are holding Be'ezer Hashem at the beginning of the ninth parak of Brachos, parak Aroye, Daf Nun Dalid. Says the Mishnah Aroye, Malkam Shanasu by Nisim Yisrael. If someone sees a place where miracles were done for Klal Yisrael, which the Rishonim explained means either all of Klal Yisrael or the majority of Klal Yisrael, there's a Shaila in the Rishonim if it applies also to one Shevet, Lahalacha. We don't say that it applies to one Shevet because of the Suffolk. In any event, if you see a place where miracles were done to Klal Yisrael, Aymer Baruch Shas and Nisim Labayisayim, Malkam Yisrael, full-fledged bracha, as Tosis points out, that all the brachas that we find over here, and the Rosh says, and in the whole parak, are with Shem Malchus. So you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, who did miracles, who performed miracles for our ancestors in this place. Malkim Shenekro Mimen Avodah Zarah, a place from which Avodah Zarah was uprooted. Amir Baruch Shakar Avodah Zarah Meretzenu. So you say, Blessed Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, who uprooted Avodah Zarah from our land. Tosis brings down a Yerushalmi that it says that it has to be that the Avodah Zarah was uprooted from all of Eretz Yisrael. They bring down the Agadot Tzionim that the Gra says that it's a Tau Sefer, and it just means anywhere from Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't have to be all of Eretz Yisrael. However, our guess in the Yerushalmi is, yeah. In any event, I'm not sure if it's really Nagei Elamaisa, because I don't know if we could say, you know, that we know of specific places where Avodah Zarah was uprooted from Eretz Yisrael. In any either way. Okay, says Gemara further. Alazikin v'alazvois v'alaramim v'alaruchais. So, if I'm not mistaken, Zikin are, I think, one, at least one opinion is that they're shooting stars. Voice, I seem to remember, is earthquakes. I seem to remember. Ra'amim is thunder. Ruchais is very, very, very strong winds. Elabrakim and lightning. Ayman Baruch Shekach Lugurasa Mele Oilam. So you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elkem Nacho Oilam, that his strength and might fills the world. Rashi says, because these are the types of things that are not noticed only precisely where they are, but they, you know, they go for a distance. You know, so to speak, their show of power is throughout the world, so to speak. And the Girsa brought down from the most Rishonim and Pesachim is Oisa Maisev Reishis. You say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, who does or is the creator, the maker of the works of creation. So now, over here, when regarding, you know, what type of mountains, it says the mountains, and if you see mountains, so when do you make this bracha of Eis Maisa Breishis? On mountains and hills and seas and rivers and deserts. So when it comes to mountains and hills, the Beis Yosef brings down that it has to be that these are like, you know, really grand mountain, you know, mountains or a really grand hill, you know, like something that you really see, you know, the might of the Almighty. You just look at it and you're like just inspired by, wow, you know, look at the might of the Almighty. So I assume that the same thing applies, you know, to seas and rivers and deserts. I mean, when it comes to rivers, so Tosis already says that it's only referring to the four great rivers that are mentioned in the Torah. And then the Paiskin, the Magen Avraham, says that it's really, what Tosis means is that it's referring to any really large river which was clearly, you know, from creation and, you know, was not just something that, you know, kind of came about later. And that's how we paskin the halacha, that only a really, you know, like a really big river. So I imagine, you know, like let's say the Mississippi River, you know, a really large river like that, you would make this bracha. But if it's just, you know, like a small little river, that, you know, it could be that it developed over time as a result of erosion, etc., so that you wouldn't necessarily make the bracha. So basically what comes out from the Rishon and the Paiskim is that, you know, mountains and I mean, by seas, it could be that there's not really much of a difference, you know, one sea and you know, between different oceans, etc. There's not really a difference. But it sounds like at least when it comes to mountains and rivers, and I would imagine deserts as well, it has to be like something really striking, you know, really big or whatever it is. Says the Mishnah further, if you see the great ocean, you say, blessed is the one who made the great ocean. So now over here, most Rishonim say that we're referring to what is referred to in the language of the Rishonim and in Chazal as Okeanos. And what we would call the Pacific Atlantic, because our designation of the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean as being two separate oceans is really just for convenience sake. I mean, if you look at a globe, you see that it's all one humongous body of water that is, you know, very well connected, just because since the Atlantic is in between the Americas and the Western and the Eastern hemispheres, I don't think that's the right word. I think that would be northern and southern hemispheres. It's between the western and the eastern continents, right? So we designate it as a separate ocean, but really it's all one big ocean. It's the Atlantic Pacific. So if you see it off of the west coast of America, off the east coast of America, or likewise in regards to the European and Asian continent, you would make this bracha. It is brought down the Shulchan Aruch that it's referring to the Mediterranean. However, the place can reject this based on the majority opinion of the Rishonim. On the Mediterranean, you would make Oisim Oisim Rishis like any other ocean or sea, and only on the Atlantic Pacific would you say Baruch She'asa Es Hayam Hagaru. Now, over here, Rabbi Yehuda adds in, Bizman Shechayehu, oh, by the way, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that it's brought down the Halacha that even though there are dissenting opinions, we paskin like Rabbi Yehuda, that on the Great Ocean, which La Halacha we take on means the Atlantic Pacific, you do make this special bracha of Baruch She'asa Es Hayam Hagaru, because we take on that Rabbi Yehuda is not arguing with the Tanakhama, he's explaining the Tanakhama. So now the second half of what Rabbi Yehuda says is Bizman Shechayehu Leprakim. That's only if you see it from time to time, which it's brought down, if I'm not mistaken, later in the Gemara, that we shouldn't bring it down over here. Leprakim means once every 30 days. Meaning if you already saw it, and then you saw it again within 30 days, then you don't make the bracha again. Tosfos says that this is really going on everything that we set up until now, whether it's talking about a place where a miracle happened to the Jewish people, whether it's talking about thunder and lightning, etc. Everything that we saw, great rivers, everything that we set up until now is only if you saw it once every 30 days. Lehalacha, misafik were machmir to say, brings down the Mishnah Berurah from the Magen Avraham. Lehalacha were machmir misafik to say that the 30 days has to be not including the first day that you saw it and the day that you're seeing it now. So if you saw it on the first of, let's say, the first of the month, right? So then you would have to wait, not till the second, you would have to wait till the third of the month. So that way you have 30 full days, not including the day that you're currently holding in, that you want to say the bracha right now, and not including the day that you said the bracha previously. So it would have to be a total of 32 days if you're including the first time that you said the bracha and the current day that you're saying the bracha. Says the Mishnah further, Al Basura is Taiva is on good tidings. I'm your Baruch HaTaiva Meitiv. Say Baruch HaTashem Lekan Mechlam HaTaiva Meitiv. It was good and does good. Al Basura is Rois on bad tidings. I'm your Baruch HaTaiva Meitiv. Say blessed is the judge of truth, the true judge. The Mishnah Berurah explains that we're talking about something where obviously you get a lot of joy out of hearing the good tiding, or you get very distraught by hearing the bad tiding. But even if you hear something which is bad, some good tiding, but for whatever reason, you know, it doesn't really excite you so much, so then you don't make a bracha. And the same thing would apply if you hear a bad tiding which for some reason didn't get you so negatively excited so much, then you don't make a bracha. Now, when it comes to Basura Rois, the Mishnah Berurah adds further that it's only the only type of Basura Ra that we're talking about over here is, like, let's say if someone, you know, let's say someone made a big investment in a business deal and it went sour and he mamish lost everything. So that is where he had something and he lost it, right? But if, let's say, you know, he invested and he was hoping to, you know, get a big return, and something happened that made it that it's impossible for the big return to come, but he didn't lose anything. He didn't lose his principal. He might have lost time, he might have lost the opportunity to make another investment, but he didn't lose the actual money in of itself. So over there, says the Mishnah Berurah, that does not count, even if you are distraught, it does not count as a Basura Ra, and therefore you would not make a bracha. Okay, says the Mishnah further, Bona Bayis Chadash V'Kona Kelev Chadashim, if you built a new house, or if you purchased new utensils, which over here, obviously, you know, it's brought down the halacha, it means something significant that you really get excited about, you know, whether it's a new dining room table, or a new refrigerator, obviously a new car. And if I'm not mistaken, Bona Bayis Chadash, building a new house, is not just if you build a whole house from scratch, but even if, let's say, you do an extension and you add a room to your house or something like that. I'm pretty sure, if I remember correctly, the placement that would also apply. So what do you say? You say Shachianu, right? Because it's like a, you know, it's another big moment. So you're praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu that brought you to this moment. Okay. So now says the Mishnah further, so you have to make a bracha on bad, which is the likeness of good, or on good, which is the likeness of bad. The Gemara is going to explain what that means. Bezer Hashem will wind up seeing that. Says the Mishnah further, just making sure that I didn't miss anything up until now. Okay, we did that. Yeah, okay. Says the Mishnah further, is someone screams out to Hashem about something that already happened, so that is a meaningless tefillah. It's just purposeless. It has no, you know, it's shav. There's nothing, you know, it's false. It's a false tefillah. There's no point. If his wife was pregnant, and he says, let it be the will of God that my wife should bear a boy. So that is a fruitless, futile prayer. There's no point. Either it is a boy or it's not a boy. However, the derech b'shamakol tzvacha be'ir, if he was traveling or coming, you know, he's coming back to his city, and he hears a scream in the city. And he says, "Oh Hashem, please let it not be from my house." So that's a ridiculous, meaningless prayer. Either it was or it wasn't. Hanichas l'krach was someone who's entering a big city. So Rashi says, why are we talking about a big city? Because big cities, you know, when you go through, you know, you have to go through, let's say, whatever checkpoints to get in and whatever checkpoints to get out, at least back in the days, right? Or maybe in some countries it's still like that. So a lot of times, you know, they can make trouble for you. You know, when you go through border control, so they can make trouble for you, then, you know, whatever it is. So on your way in and on your way out, you're in a little bit of a dangerous situation. So it's falsh time. So you dive in two prayers, achas v'chnisasai, achas v'tziyasai, once when you're going in to ask Hashem that you should go in peace, achas v'tziyasai, and one that you should be able to leave in peace. Benazai Omer Arbor, Benazai says you should dive in four prayers, shtayim v'chnisasai, two when you go in, you dive in that you should go in peace, and then when you manage to get in peace, you say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, u'shtayim v'tziyasai, and two on your way out, that when you go out, you have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please help me to get out of here in peace. And when you manage to do that, so you say thank you to Hashem. Nice and adal shelver v'tzaykel asim. You give thanks for the past, and you scream out to Hashem in prayer for the future. Why does he say it in that order? So I was thinking that it could be that he's being merames how to properly daven for the future. The way to properly daven for the future is, Hashem, thank you so much for helping me to get out of this city in peace. Or thank you so much for helping me to get into this city in peace. Just like you helped me to get in here in peace, so too please help me to get out in peace. In other words, when you're davening for the future, it is appropriate to mention the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped you up until now, because that generates a schus that Hashem says, oh, I see that you're grateful for what I did for you. Okay, so then you are more deserving that I should help you talk in the future. Okay. Says the Mishnah further. A person is obligated to bless God over the bad things that happen to him, just as he blesses over the good things. And it's brought down in the Paiskim that what that means is that with the same devotion, with the same joy of expressing, obviously you're sad about the bad things, but in terms of the same joy of expressing that you believe with a full heart that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is for the best, even though right now it's bad for you. Shenemar, as it says, V'ahavtas Hashem l'kach v'chalvavcha, you shall love God your Lord with all of your hearts, in the plural, b'chalavavcha b'shnei tzarecha, meaning both of your inclinations, Beitzotav Beitzahara, with your good inclination, with your evil inclination, Rabbi Yonah has two explanations over here. He says that the Avodas Hashem of the Yetzirah Toiv is by doing mitzvahs, and the Avodas Hashem of the Yetzirah is by squelching it and overcoming it. The other explanation he gives is that the Yetzirah Toiv is referring to traits, character traits, that naturally lend themselves towards being positive, right? They naturally lend themselves towards being positive and doing good things. And obviously, you're supposed to use that inclination to do good things. And the Yitzhara, is the character traits that naturally lend themselves and are prone towards doing bad things, but sometimes have positive applications. For instance, using the attributes, as a Rabbi Yaina, of cruelty on Rishayim, where appropriate. Sometimes the Torah says, you know, for instance, that a Rasha could sometimes be Chayiv Misa. So it's an attribute of cruelty to kill someone, but if the mitzvah is to carry out a Misa's Bedin, so then that's the mitzvah, then you have to use it. Okay, says the Mishnah further, ubechol nafshecha, with all of your life, with all of your soul, afilu l'unaitel nafshecha, even if God takes your life, you must serve Him. Ubechol me'oidecha, with all of your me'oid, what does that mean? Ubechol me'oidecha, with all of your money. Which, if I'm not mistaken, elsewhere in Shas, it says that what that means is that if someone would say that either you're going to do this lav or I'm going to take away all your money, so you would say, okay, say, take away all my money. By the way, that doesn't mean that you can't try to protect yourself, you know, if you're not putting yourself in serious danger. It just means that if the options are only two, either do a lav, transgress a negative commandment, or lose all your money, every last penny that you have, including the shirt on your back, so then that's what you must do. Another explanation of Chol Mida is Miloshon Mida. Chol Mida, Mida Shu Maidid Lecha, with every measure that he measures out for you, Abi Maidid Lev Maid. If I'm not mistaken, that's some gear set that they bring down from the Mishnah, so Abi Maidid Lev Maid, right? Okay, Abi Maidid Lev Maid, you must thank him very, very much. So that's what we see, that no matter what Mida Hashem has Maidid for you, whatever measurement Hashem measures out for you, whether it's goodness right now or it looks like bad right now, you have to thank Hashem very, very much. Because ultimately everything is for the good. And the truth is that even if everything wouldn't ultimately be for the good, the fact of the matter is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the boss, right? And he can do what he wants, and we are obliged to serve him and to acknowledge him with full devotion no matter what. It happens to be true that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Taka tells us that you should know that I'm a mate, and whatever I do for you, that even though right now it feels bad, and right now it's bad, but really it's ultimately for the good. Okay, says the Mishnah, you cannot be lightheaded opposite the eastern entrance of Harabayis, because it is corresponding, it directly leads to the Holy of Holies. You're not allowed to go into Harabayis with your walking stick, with your shoes, with your money pouch that you have like kind of like around your waist. The Rambam says also even just carrying money in your pockets would be usur. Or, and you have to make sure that you don't have dust on your feet. Wash your feet off. And you can't make Harabayis into a shortcut. But all the more so that you can't spit on Harabayis. The brachas that they used to say in the Beis HaMikdash had a special nusach that included the words Ad HaOlam or Min HaOlam, which would mean from forever. But since there were apostates that were saying, oh, look, there's only one world. So Chazal did not want that the apostates should be able to hang their hats of apostasy on the brachas that they, Chazal, instituted. So therefore they changed the nusach to Min HaOlam, from forever, Ve'ad HaOlam, and until forever. So even if you would completely misunderstand what in the world the bracha is talking about, right, you would nevertheless see that there are two worlds. So they will not be able to hang their hats of apostasy, God forbid, on the words of Chazal. They made a takana, an enactment that a person should inquire of the well-being of his friend with the name of Hashem, Shenemar, as it says, Boyaz was coming from Beis Lechem, and he said to the harvesters, Hashem Yimachim, God is with you. And they said to him, God bless you. The Malach came to Gideon and said, God is with you, O man of valor and strength. Do not spurn, you know, don't look down when your mother gets old. We'll see, the Gemara is going to, the Rashi explains the whole thing in a second what that means. And it says, there's a time to do for Hashem, annul your Torah, annul your Torah because of the time to do for Hashem. So Rashi says, the pasuk of do not spurn because your mother got older, he says that zakna is from the language of zikne, right, meaning the elders, and imecha is miloshen umascha, meaning lemoid, says Rashi, lemoid midivre zikne umascha, learn from the words of the elders of your nation, lasis masharisa shasuhim, to do that which you saw them doing, right? In other words, we take our cue from the gedolim that we are makabel from, right? Obviously, Torah works with the Mesira. Right, and we had, at this point, I would like to mention, since we're nearing the end of the Masechta, I'd like to mention that this is the third time that this concept comes up in the Masechta. Before it came up on Lamed Dalid Amud Beis. On Lamed Dalid Amud Beis, so we had that the Talmidim of Rava, they asked him a question, how come he bowed at the beginning of Maidim and at the end of Maidim? Right, there's a Brisa that seems to say not like that. So he said to them, I saw that Rav Nachman bowed like this, and I saw that Rav Sheshes bowed like this. And then he said, you have a kasha from the Braisa? Mishtobin is from the kasha. We don't die from a kasha. I'll answer up the kasha. And he answered it. Right? So we see that Rava took his cue from the Gedolim that came before him. Right? And also on Lamed Amud Aleph, we had a very similar concept that the Amiroyim, they asked Ravashi, why didn't he daven in accordance with the opinion of Avuhu, the Shmuel and Levi, very early in the morning? And he said, I didn't see the elderly Rabbanim before me doing that. So again, he went with a cue, he went with a Masaira, right? I remember, I probably mentioned it last time, when we were doing those dapim, when I was younger and in yeshiva high school, so I came across the Shulchan Aruch, which talks about the way you bow when you take your three steps back after Shemona Esrei, right? And if you read the language of the Shulchan Aruch, precisely, it sounds like when you take your three steps back, you turn your face to the left, turn your face to the right, then bow forward. But not bow to the left, bow to the right, bow forward. So I got into a whole discussion with Ravelli Reingold, who's one of the key Ramim over there in the Beis Medrash. And we were looking around numerous different Sfarim. He introduced me to a lot of Sfarim that I was unaware of at that point in my life. And he couldn't find anything definitive, you know, basically to so to speak, hit the nail on the head in terms of the way the Minhag HaOlam is to do it. But his final word on the matter was, listen, I saw Rav Moshe Davin, and I saw that when he took his three steps back, he bowed slightly to the left, he bowed slightly to the right, and he bowed forward. In other words, that is, you have a kasha, the Shulchan Aruch sounds not like that, okay, say it, you have a kasha, we're starting from kashas, we don't die from kashas, right? So, but Lamaisa, how should you do? You want to know how to do? Lamaini divrei ziknei u'mascha. You look at the way that the Gedolim in the previous generation did it, and you take your cue from them. Torah works with Mesira. And people who, Rachmanu Litzlan, try to do their own things because they think that, you know, this is what the Rambam says, or this is what the Shulchan Aruch says, or even this is what they think the Mishnah Berurah says, then they are almost certainly going to go off. You have a kasha p'seder? So go to a Rav, go to a Motz, go to a Dayan, you know, go to a big person and ask him, you know, how can we do like this and this? You know, nowadays there's so many Sfarim that help us to understand the Minhag HaOlam. You know, like I just mentioned on the daf yesterday that the Mishnah Berurah says that you don't say Amen to a kid who's less than the age of Chinuch. So if you'll take a look at the Piskei Tshuvos, but it'll tell you the Minhag of Gantz Klal Yisrael to yes say Amen to kids that are less than the age of Chinuch, right? And he brings down a big Gedolim that explain why it is, because Adarava, that's part of the Chinuch, to be Mechanech them to say Amen. The point is, Torah works with the Messiah. Torah doesn't start from me, doesn't start from you. Torah works with the Messiah, and therefore we have to be makabel from the Gedolei Harabanim before us. Okay. Seder. So Rashi says on Eis Lasos Hashem Afir Sarasecho, he says that sometimes you have to be mevatel divrei Torah in order to do for Hashem. And he says, you know, when you're using the name of Hashem to say hello to someone else, it looks like it's a zilzol kavod shemayim, right? But he says so. So Rashi says it's not mamish aser. It's just it's like it's a shmecht fun iser. It looks bad. It's, you know, it's inappropriate. So something like that, you could for the sake of bakei shalom radfeu that Hashem wants us to have shalom, so we could hey feru sara secha and give this in a certain sense. Okay, says the Gemara. Minoni mili, from where do we know that you make this bracha when you see a place that a miracle happened to the Jewish people? Amav Yechanan Damakcha, Pasuk says, Vayimru Yisroi, Baruch Hashem Asher Hitzel Legoimer. Yisroi said, blessed is God who saved you, etc., etc. So we see from Yisroi. Says the Gemara, Nisa the Rabbi Mevarchen, Nisa the Yachalim Mevarchen. What? Only on a miracle that happened to the community we make a bracha, but on an individual miracle we wouldn't make a bracha. B'ha'al Gavra Davakcha, Azal Be'avar Yemino. A guy was traveling in a place called Avar Yamina. Novli Arya, something Yisavitzominay. A lion fell upon him, came upon him, and some mace happened. The Gemara doesn't say what, and he was saved from it. Also, coming to Rava, he came to Rava. But Amalei and Rava said, "In claims to Matis Lassam, every single time you get to that place, again, based on what we mentioned before from Tisus and the Paiskim, it's only if it's 30 days intervals, at 30-day intervals. And again, besides the first day that he said the bracha and the day now that he's saying the bracha, when you get there, Barech Baruch Shas Lineis Mamakam Hazeh." You make a bracha of Baruch Shasa Line Smakam Zeh, blessed are you, God, our Lord, the King of the Universe, who did for me a miracle in this place. Marbrei Davina Avakaz of Baksa Da'arvais. So another example the Gemara gives is with Marbrei Davina, that he was going in a place called Baksa Da'arvais. V'tachalamaya, he was very thirsty, maybe even dying of thirst. A miracle happened and a spring was created right there on the spot for him. And he was able to drink the Suzim Nachada another time. He was in a place called Ristika the Muchuzim. A wild camel started rushing towards him. And the wall of the house that he was leaning up against just caved in. And he was able to go into the house and be saved. When he got to Arvais, Barich, he said the following bracha. Baruch Hashem Neis ba'Arvais v'Gomel. Blessed is the one who did a miracle for me in the place called Arvais, in Arvais and with the camel. When he got to Ristika the Mechuza, Baruch Hashem Neis v'Gomel ba'Arvais. He said, blessed is the one who did the Neis for me with the camel and with Arvais. So why is it that one place he calls the Neis by the name of the place? He calls the miracle by the name of the place, and another place he calls the miracle by the camel. So I was thinking that it could be because over there, something happened to the place. A spring of water was created in that place. So it was in the place that the miracle happened. Whereas over there, that the fact that the wall caved in wasn't really, you know, something in the place itself. So we see from all these examples that you make a bracha on an individual's miracle as well. Amri, so they said, Ani sederadim kli alam b'chayvi l'vuruchay, when it comes to a miracle of the many, which we said is either the majority of the Jewish people or the whole Jewish people, that's the way we pass it. So then everybody has to make this bracha. And he said, the yachid iu chayv levaruchei. But if it's an individual miracle, then he is the only one who has to make the bracha. And the Gra brings down from the Ge'onim and the Rif, and this is the way we paskin that the Girs and the Gemara is him and his son's son. And the truth is that the place can bring down, they're not only him and his son and his son's son, him and his son and his grandson, but really all of these direct linear descendants would have to make this bracha. The only difference between a son and a grandson would be is that if the miracle happened even after the son and the grandson were born, still because they are so close to the father slash grandfather, they would make a bracha. Obviously, they wouldn't say sha'asa li'neis, they would say sha'asa either le'avi, or they would say, maybe they would say le'sabi, or la'avaisai, right? I mean, the lashon of sabi doesn't come from the place. You would say la'avaisai, right? I mean, probably you could say avi as well, or la'avaisai, because avaisai is like the sprach for ancestors. That's the way to say ancestors. Whereas when it comes to great-grandchildren and on, so they only make the bracha if their existence is a direct result of the miracle, meaning that their father or grandfather was only born after the miracle happened. In other words, first the miracle happened, then the son was born, so now all the descendants have to make the bracha no matter how far it goes, right? But if the miracle happened after his son was born from whom all these descendants came, then only the son and the grandson would make the bracha, but all the other descendants would not. It was interesting. I was once trying to make a shidduch for a friend of mine, and in the course of the back and forth, his mother happened to mention that at a certain point in his life, he and his mother, and I think his mother's second husband, if I'm not mistaken, were in a serious car accident. And my friend was thrown from the car and collided headfirst into the concrete barrier at about 60 miles per hour and came out alive. So definitely something like that, he would have to make such a bracha and all of his descendants, no question, when they would see that place on the highway. Okay, so now just a few points over here. So first of all, what is considered a miracle? So what's considered a miracle? So we have machlekes. It's machlekes. What's considered a miracle? Some places can say only if it's totally not natural. It can't be that it was natural. Some places can say no. That if he was in a very dangerous situation, right? And you know the salvation came just at the right time. You know, like let's say you know some marauders came upon him at night, and just at the right time, a police car came by and saved him. So there's nothing miraculous in terms of being above the normal laws of nature that happened about that. So according to the first opinion, you don't make this bracha of sha'as li'neis because it's not technically speaking called a miracle. And according to the other opinion, it doesn't matter since he was in a life-threatening situation and, you know, his salvation came just at the right time. So that's called an ace. It's called an ace for this matter as well. So, lehalacha we paskin that if it was a miracle that was not, you know, beyond nature, so then you would say the bracha without Hashem's name. You would just say Baruch Shas L'Nei Simakum Zeh, not Baruch Atah Hashem L'Kenu L'Cha Olam. Now, a couple examples. Mishmur says, let's say a person was run over by a car. Or, you know, he fell off of a very tall building that B'derech HaTeva, he should have died. You know, B'derech HaTeva, a person should have died. So, but he didn't die. Well, I'll tell you, the truth is that the falling off of a building is not the same thing as, let's say falling off of a, you know, a 30-story building. And the Shabura talks about falling off of a really tall ladder, but he says that he's not 100% sure about. But let's say something like, you know, a massive, you know, steel beam fell on him. So it should have killed him. And if it didn't, so then according to everybody, that's considered beyond, you know, completely supernatural, and therefore, even though it's kind of hidden supernatural, but it is supernatural, and therefore you would have to make a bracha. I'm sure Salonis, according to everybody. But if he fell off of a tall ladder, so he says, probably you'd have to make the bracha according to the first opinion, because since most people would die, you know, most likely you would die falling off of such a tall ladder. So I imagine if it's a 30-story building, then for sure, if he lived, he would have to say, Baruch Shalom Nismak Mazeh. If it's a regular tall ladder, which is, you know, let's say, that goes up to like a second story or maybe even a third story, so then it's not 100%, because if you fall on your legs, so it's not, you know, it's not necessarily so miraculous, so to speak, supernatural that you didn't die. But he's saying, he seems to be nighted that you could make the bracha Sheva Malchus. He says, let's say a huge steel beam fell right next to you, right? And it just missed you by a hair. Or let's say a bullet hit the guy, you know, just right next, you know, just grazed his brain that if it would have been any further, would have killed him. So he says, according to the first opinion, so then probably you wouldn't have to make a bracha because And there was nothing supernatural per se about it. But according to the second opinion, it could very well be that he would have to make a bracha. So he should make the bracha without Shema Malchus. To make the bracha without Shema Malchus. Okay, so that's that. Let's see, what else do we have over here? Oh, the Rush points out, based on the Gemara with Mar Ravina, that if you had numerous miracles happen to you, so then when you get to each one, you should mention the other. Mishabru says the halacha, you don't act, it's not absolutely necessary. It's L'Ravcha the Milsa, it's like a more mahudr way of making the bracha. Now, Mishabru points out something very important, which is that when the actual, you know, when the actual miracle happens, so we're going to see later on the Beis, right, that even if a person was in a quote-unquote dangerous situation where there was nothing miraculous involved whatsoever, you have to make a bracha called Hagoymel, right? We all know about the bracha called Hagoymel, okay? So something like this over here, let's say something miraculous happened. So what, to save him from dying. So let's say he has to make a bracha of Shas Venez according to everybody. So the Mishnah Berurah, that's only later. First of all, he makes a bracha of Hagoymel. Then if 30 days will pass and he'll then see that spot where the miracle happened, that's the first time that he'll say the bracha of Shas Venez Makom Hazeh. Okay, that's a very important point to remember. Okay, says the Gemara further. If a person sees the passage of the sea, the passage of the Jordan River, the passage of the rivers of Arnon, or the valleys of Arnon, Amni Al-Gabish, the stones of Al-Gabish, B'mayar B'schoen, in the place called the steep descent of B'schoen, and the massive stone, which was really about the size of a mountain, a small mountain that Oig, the king of Bashan, wanted to throw on the Jewish people, or the stone that Moshe Rabbeinu sat upon when Yahushua waged war against Amalek, or the pillar of salt that used to be Light's wife, or the wall of Jericho that was swallowed up in its spot. On all of them you have to give thanks and praise before the Almighty, meaning with a proper bracha of Baruch Shalsa Neislav Yisenim Malkam Hazeh. Says the Gemara of Shalom Avra Sayyam when it comes to the passage of the sea. Right, we all know the Jewish people walked through Yam Suf on dry land. Now Rashi says the spot where they passed through, and the Bir Lacha brings down that what that means is it has to be the precise spot where they passed through. It's not enough just to see the Red Sea, right, the Yam Suf. You have to know the precise spot. Well, since we don't know that precise spot, then I guess you can't really make this bracha. Maybe you could make it without Shema Malchus if you could see the, you know, let's say you have a panoramic view of the whole Red Sea. So maybe you could make it with Shema Malchus. I'm not 100% sure. Probably you should make it without Shema Malchus. Fine. Let's see further. Okay, says the Gemara further. Mabris Hayarding, the passage of the Jordan River. The Kohanim, the carriers of the Aroin, which of the Bris Hashem, were standing b'charava on dry land beside Hayardin inside of the Jordan River, hachin, and they were there standing in their spot. Well, the Chol Yisrael Evin b'charava, and the Jewish people were passing through the Jordan River on dry land. Ad shatamu kol agoy lavers Hayardin, until everybody finished passing through. So it's when the Jewish people entered into Eretz Yisrael to conquer Eretz Yisrael. So it's the spot of the Jordan River where they passed through. Elam avres nachli Arnon mil. And what is the passage of the rivers or the valley of Arnon? The Siv says, will be said in the book of the wars of God, Vahiv at the end. Tana is Vahiv Besufa. What is Vahiv Besufa? There were two Mitzayras that were walking behind the encampment of the Jewish people, because they weren't allowed to be in the encampment because they were Mitzayras. Kavakachal Yisrael, when the Jewish people were going to be passing by, also Amirai, Avdilayin, Nikarus of Atashu Bahim. So the Amirim, who really did not want the Jewish people coming into their land and conquering them, they went into the mountains that they were going to have to pass in between and carved out caves in the mountains. Amri Kichalpa Yisalach and Naktavinun, and they said, when the Jewish people pass through, we're going to shoot arrows and throw stones and basically kill them. And they were unaware of the fact that the Aron Kodesh was traveling before, in front of the whole Machaneh, and would cause the high land to become flat and the low land to come up. Came the Asa Aron, when the Aron came, the two mountains stuck together, they melded together, and it killed all of them, and the river flowed down into the rivers of Arnon. When they came to Vaiv, so the Mitzayras, who were outside of the Anani HaKavod, saw all this blood coming out between the mountains.
Also, Rambam Lili Yisrael, so they went and told the Jewish people, and they obviously understood what it was that must have happened. Rambam Shira, and they said, song to God, Hainu Tichziva Esher HaNechalim, the pouring out of the rivers, which are not the Lishavis Ar, that turned towards the dwelling of Ar, Venishan Ligmul Moyav. In other words, the two borders basically melded together when the mountains stuck together and they all died. So if you see that spot, you make a bracha of Shalas and Eslav Asin and Makam Azeh. Avne Al Gavish, what are the stones of Al Gavish? My Avne Al Gavish, Tana Avonim She'omdu Al Gavish. Al Gavish means Al Gavish. Stones that stood on top of one man, meaning that they ceased and just stood. They stopped. V'yardu Al Gavish, and then they fell on top of another man. Meaning, Amdu Al Gavish, who did they stand by? Zeh Moshe, it's referring to Moshe, Ben Chassiv, Al Yishma, Anamilid. The man, Moshe, was very humble. Chassiv, Vayech, Lel Achilles, Ve'abarad, Umat Al Yinitach Arza. The sounds stopped, and the hailstones and the rain did not come down. So we see that the hailstones that were on their way down, but when it was time for the Makkah to stop, they just did not come down. They went back up to Shemayim. Yardu Al Gavish, they came down upon a man, Zeh Yehoshua, this is referring to Yehoshua, it says, Kach l'chaz Yehoshua ben Nun, take Yehoshua the son of Nun, ish asher ruach by a man, that the spirit is in him, and it says, Vayi b'nusam b'nei b'nei Yisrael, when they were fleeing from before the children of, from before b'nei Yisrael, hey b'mar b'ischan, they were in the steep descents of b'ischan, v'ashem yishtach leim avonim g'daylais, and Hashem threw upon them massive stones. So those stones that were left over from the Makkah of Bard and Mitzrayim, that's what came down on the Goyim when they were busy conquering when they were conquering Eretz Yisrael. So the guy that were running away from Yehoshua when the guy were running away from the battle, so Hashem made these hailstones come down to finish them off. We have it in tradition. Omar, Oig said, Machanish al Kamahevi, how big is the Jewish encampment? Tlosa Parse, it's only 3 parses wide. It's a 3 parsa diameter. I'm going to go pick up a mountain which is 3 parsas in diameter. And I'm going to throw it on and kill them in one shot. So he picked it up. And he was holding it over his head. So Hashem made some ants go up there. And they caused a massive hole to be cut open into the mountain. And it fell down upon his neck. It went down over his head and fell down his neck. He wanted to take it off of himself. He could imagine that even someone who's very strong and can pick up something very heavy, but he can't hold it forever, right? He can hold it for a certain amount of time, but after a while it starts getting really, really heavy. So he was trying to take it. I imagine that's why he wanted to take it off. I mean, he wanted to also throw it on the Jewish people. In any event, he wanted to take it off of himself. But his teeth grew and protruded and extended in each direction. And it basically made it impossible for him to lift this mountain off of his head. Behind the Shinei Rishayim Shibarta, you broke the teeth of the wicked. What does it mean when it says that you broke the teeth of the wicked? I'll take you Shibarta, the Shibavta. You can read it as you caused them to elongate and extend. Moshe Kamahabla, how tall was Moshe? Ben Amos, he was 10 Amos tall. Shakil Nargabar Esarami, he took an axe that was 10 Amos tall. Shavar Eser Amin, and then he jumped 10 Amos, so he reached a total height of 30 Amos. Umachye Bikarsulei, and he smote Oig on his either ankle or his knee, Bikatlei, and he thereby killed him. So I don't know whether it means that he hit an artery and he was just gushing out so much blood that he wound up dying, or maybe it means that by hitting him on his ankle, so he fell, and then, his head smashed against the rock or something like that and died. In any event, he smote him and killed him. Says the Gemara further, the stone that Moshe Rabbeinu sat on, Moshe's hands were heavy when he was holding them up when Yeshua was doing battle against Amalek. So they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on it. So I was wondering, so why the stone? Why did he have to sit down? So I was thinking, because it says in the pasuk that Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moshe Rabbeinu's hands. So it could be that it wouldn't be so practically feasible for them to hold up his hands, since Moshe was so tall, if he was still standing up. Even if they were tall enough to reach up their hands all the way, but still it would be extremely difficult for them. So that way he sat down to make it much easier for them to hold up his hands. Maybe. A possible pshat. He says more further, V'ishtai shalait, Light's wife, Shenemar v'tavit ishtai me'achai rav. Light's wife looked behind, but she looked back to see what was going on in Stein, but she became a pillar of salt. The wall of Yericho that got swallowed up in the ground, the wall fell down underneath it. All of them are miracles, meaning positive things, that we were saved from death. Which, by the way, that's an important point. The Bir Halacha says that all these cases where we talk about miracles, it has to be a miracle that caused him to be saved from death. Okay? In order to be able to make the bracha of Shal Salim Nes, Malakam Azeh. Hagoyma, we'll see soon, that is not necessarily so. It has a lot to do with that, but we'll see in just a moment, based on Hashem Leonard. Okay, says the Gemara, Ela Ishlei Shalei Pornoso, but the thing with Light's wife, that was punishment. That wasn't like, you know, a good thing that happened. So the Gemara says, Dama Baruch Dayan Emes, you're right. So you're supposed to say Baruch Dayan Emes when you see the pillar of salt that used to be Light's wife. But the Bryce says that you're supposed to give thanks and praise. So the Gemara Tani, we would say it like this in the Bryce. Aloyd Ba'al Ishtoim Baruch Shtaiman, Light and his wife. You say two brachas. And the place can explain over here that it means that when you see the pillar of salt that used to be Light's wife, so you say the following two brachas. On the fact that his wife turned into a pillar of salt, you're saying Baruch Dayan Emes. The Light, but on the fact that Light was saved, Amar Baruch Zecher Tzadikim, blessed is the one who remembers the righteous, meaning even though it was a time of wrath, right, Hashem nevertheless remembered the schos of Ramon Avinu to save his nephew. The Shaar Tzion says that it could be that why are we so upset over the fact that Light's wife turned into a pillar of salt? Why do we have to say Baruch Dayan Emes? We really care that much? Saying she probably wasn't such a tzadikis, you know what I mean? Says the Shaar Tzion, because since it was the schos of Avraham Avinu that was at work over here to save his nephew Light, so we're distraught that the schos of Avraham Avinu was not strong enough to also save Light's wife. You know, because so we see that the din was so strong. Okay, says the Gemara, for the Amar Yechon, for the Vishas Kasa, Shalakas Baruch Hu, even at the time of Hashem's wrath, Zecher, that the Digman remembers the righteous, Shanemar Vehiba, Shachis, Elikim, Sari, Akikar, and it came to pass when the Almighty was destroying the cities of the Kikar, Vahizgar, Elikim, Savram, he remembered, Avram Vaishlach has Light Mitecha Hafecha, and he sent Light out. Says the Gemara for the Chaimis Yerichai Shenivla, the wall of Yerichai that was swallowed up. Chaimis Yerichai Shenivla, when it was swallowed up, Hanavla, Shenemar, it fell. Shenemar, it says, Yishmoy Am is Kola Shaifer, when the nation heard the sound of the Shaifer, Yiro Am Tura Gdeila, and they blew a very loud Tura, the wall fell underneath it. It says it fell. Came in the Pusik Ruma Ki Adadi Ninu, since the thickness of the wall was just as great as the height of the wall, it must be that it was swallowed up, because if it would have just toppled over, so it would still be the same height wall, because the thickness was just as long as the height. So it must be that it was swallowed up. Now, Titus over here talks about, what about the place where the army of Sancheriv just completely, you know, Hashem just made them all die. So Titus says that you should have to make a bracha on that. Why? Because it was a miracle that happened for Chizkiyahu. Right, Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and Chizkiyahu was an Adam Mesuyim. He was a really special person. So now, Lehalacha, basically, if I'm not mistaken, it's coming from the Yerushalmi. That the Yerushalmi said that if a miracle happens to an Adam Mesuyim, to a special person, right, to a, you know, a person of designation, so then you have to make a bracha on that spot, or if you see that person, on that person as well, right? Lehalacha, this is not really Nageya, because the Pesukim say that it could be that it's only considered a special person if the entire world knows about this person. You know, like, let's say, you know, someone like the president, you know, Lahavdil, the president of the United States, you know, everybody knows him, right? So, you know, okay, it could be, you know, in other Mesuyim, so it would have to be someone, you know, very, you know, someone very, very widely known, a very great person, which I don't know. You know, even the greatest Gedolei Torah of nowadays are not necessarily known by the whole world. They might be known by the whole Jewish world, not necessarily known by the whole world at large. But then Tysus goes on to say that it could be that you don't make a bracha that only the people that were involved with that miracle by Chizkiyahu and Sancheriv would make the bracha, but any later generations would not. Why is this? Because there's nothing about the place itself, you know, that anything miraculous happened. A miracle happened that they all died, you know, that the whole army just died. But there was nothing, the miracle didn't affect, you know, the place itself. There's nothing about the place, you know, like when you see the stone that Moshe Rabbeinu, that's the stone that he sat on when Hashem helped us win the war against Amalek. You know, or you see that stone that Og wanted to throw, that's the stone that Og. It's not like over here you see the ground and you say, that's the ground that the guy died on. Man, there's nothing about the place itself which kind of like reminds you of the miracle, right? So therefore, it would own for those people that were there, but not for all subsequent generations. Right. But when it comes to your own miracles, so then it doesn't matter, you know, even if there's nothing about the place itself, like, you know, like the case that I mentioned before, even though, you know, when my friend would, let's say, see the barrier, the road barrier, you know, it's not like he would say, oh, right, that's the road barrier that I saw. There's nothing about it that, you know, reminds him of it, but still, since it's his own miracle, so then he would make the bracha nonetheless. It's just in order to be machayiv everybody, so then that's only if there's something about the place itself which, you know, kind of screams out, you know, a miracle happened over here. Okay. Okay. All right. Says the Gemara further. Oh, Rav Yudam Rav. Says the name of Rav. There are four people that need to give thanks to Hashem, which we're going to see in a minute. Means to say the Baruch Haba Goymel. Yerdei Ayom, people that go in the ocean. Holchem Midbarais, people that travel through the desert. Someone who was sick and got better. Someone who was locked up in jail and got out. Yerdei Ayom Nolan, how do you know people who travel in the ocean? Yerdei Ayom Vaniyais, people who were traveling in boats. Hema, or is this from Pesukim right now? Hema Roma, say Hashem, they saw the works of God. And a terrible wind came. Yalu Shemayim Yerdu Tomis, they were going up and down, as if up into the heavens and down into the depths. They're being shaken all about like a drunkard. And it says that they screamed out to Hashem in their tight, difficult situation. And Hashem took them out of that situation. And the storm abated and became silent. They were so happy when that happened. They shall thank Hashem for His kindness and speak His wonders to people. How do we know about people who travel through the desert? They're all lost in the desert. They can't find any settlements. They scream out to God, and He helps them get out of there. They have to thank God. A person got sick and got better. People, because of their avarice, wind up suffering. They get sick to the point where they have no appetite whatsoever. They scream out to Hashem. Hashem will send His word and heal them. And they have to thank God. Someone who was locked up and got out. How do we know? They're sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. Because they rebelled against God. And they are humbled and become subjugated in their hearts before God. They scream out to Hashem to help them. Hashem gets them out of there. They have to thank God for what He did. What's the bracha? So this is the nusach that we have in front of us, but the Gra brings down the Paiskim, and obviously everybody knows that our nusach is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam HaGoymel Chayavim Tayvais Shemulani Kol Tov, that He who gives even people who are deserving of punishment good things, that You gave me all good. And the place can bring down, as we know at the minig, that you answer, that He who bestowed upon you all good should always bestow only good upon you. Says, you have to say this bracha in front of a minion. It says that they praised Him in the congregation of the nation. So a congregation, we say, always means at least 10 people. At least two of the minyan has to be rabbonim, learned people that are roi lahiro, say the poiskim. They're able to paskin, you know, their mom is holding in shas and poiskim to be able to paskin. And in the dwelling, in the sitting of elders, they will praise the masculine Ravashi. Ravashi has to cast him. Maybe they should all have to be rabbonim. It doesn't say in the congregation of the elders. They call unksiv. It says in the congregation of the people. Maybe it has to be a minion of regular people, and then another two rabbonim for a total of 12. Kasha. So that's taka kasha. Rav Yehuda Chalosh, Rav Yehuda got sick. The Isfahin got better. All the Rav Chana they saw Rabbanan. Rav Chana from Baghdad and the Rabbanan came to see him. Amri Lehan, they said to him, Baruch Rachmona di Avachni Alan, blessed is the Almighty that gave you to us. Le Avach La Afran did not give you to the dirt. Amri Lehu, Patarthi Nyasim Lehidoya, he said, you exempted me from saying the Baruch of Agaymel. I have a Ha'amr Abai Boy Yadoy Be'api Asar. Rabbi said, you need a minion. Be'api Asar, there was a minion there. But he wasn't the one to say the bracha. We're talking about where he answered Amen afterwards. So now, we have a bunch of points over here. So, first of all, it's brought down that the points can deal with how come, you know, what's with women? You know, why isn't it that the widespread custom is women for women to make this bracha? So basically, what comes out of the Paiskim is that, you know, really, it would be great if a woman could say the bracha, but lamaisa, the minig, is that women don't say this bracha, and apparently the base of the minig is that these brachas are not absolute obligations. It's a reshus, obviously encouraged, but it's not an absolute obligation. And since for women, you know, it's not so tzniistic, you know, for a woman to, you know, to stand up in front of 10 men and say a bracha, so therefore, you know, the minig is that they don't do it. If a woman wants to be machmir and wants to do it, she certainly could. She certainly could. Okay, so now, when it comes to traveling in the desert, So basically, it's machlekes rishonim. What about when you're not in the desert? Is it only a desert or just any traveling? So some rishonim say any traveling, because, you know, basically anytime you travel, there's a certain amount of danger involved, right? By the way, the Mishaburo points out that even though the psukim talk about being in a real serious situation, like a storm coming or whatever, you know, or getting lost in the desert, lahalacha, that's just the source for how we know. But lahalacha, it comes out from the Rishonim that really, if you go through the desert or if you go through the ocean, even if nothing happened and, you know, everything was a quiet, easy trip, nonetheless, you do have to make the bracha. But what type of, you know, traveling? So some Rishonim say it has to be, only like a desert or any type of really dangerous, you know, type of traveling. And other Rishonim say no, that any type of traveling. So if it's a really, really dangerous area, like a really, really dangerous area, so then even if you travel just even less than a parsa, you would have to make the bracha v'agaymo. If it's not, then it has to be at least a parsa. And pashtus, if it's not, you know, like a real dangerous type of situation, you know, like just a regular trip, you know, let's say if someone, you know, takes a trip, from Florida to New York, so no, you know, you wouldn't, I'm not talking about by airplane, I'm talking about by car, then no, you would not say agaymo. Maybe you could say it without Shema Malchus. Okay, so now, we have over here, what about when it comes to getting sick? So over here, Taisa says it has to be that the person was bedridden, but just, you know, having, you know, like a headache or a stomach ache, that not. The way it comes out in the Shulchan Aruch is that the Mechaber seems to say that as long as he was bedridden, so then that's enough to be able to say the Bracha Vagaymo. And the Mishnah brings down that according to some Achronim, but it has to be that he was bedridden for at least 3 days. But the Ramah says that no, that it's only something based on other Rishonim. I mean, it's Machlagis Rishonim. Right, a lot of Nekudos over here have Machlagis Rishonim. The Ramah, based on other Rishonim, says that no, that it's only if someone was deathly ill, you know, was ill with something that really could have killed him, right, and he came out of it, you know, like let's say Chas V'Shalom, Loyalino, a person has cancer, right, and he came out of it, so then, you know, once he gets a clean bill of health, and you know, that's in the Mishnah Berurah, Rashi over here speaks it out, the Mishnah Berurah emphasizes that all these things, you have to be completely out of the dangerous situation, totally, 100%. You know, not like you're stopping on the trip along the way, you have to be completely finished with your trip, you have to be completely healthy again. At that point, that's when you make the bracha v'agaymo. That's the point at which you make the bracha v'agaymo. So according to the Ramah, it's only if he was sick with something that mamish could have killed him. I mean, I've never heard anybody making a bracha v'agaymo, you know, just from having a flu. You know, it's ma'isim b'chol yoyim nowadays that people, you know, get a flu and could be laid up in bed even up until a week. But it's ma'isim b'chol yoyim. Like, it's so unbelievably rare nowadays that people die from such a thing. So I don't know. I mean, do Sfardim make a hagaymo for such a thing? I don't know. Certainly, I've never seen any Ashkenazim do it. I mean, the Ramah says that it's only if there would be something, you know, like very serious. You know, like if let's say someone, you know, God forbid, Loyalenu came down with a very serious case of pneumonia that had severe complications and was hospitalized, you know, in a way that, you know, their life really was in danger. So then, Taka, you know, when they would get better, they would have to say hagaymo. Now, what about being locked up in jail? So, when it comes to, excuse me for just a second, I have to fix the system for a moment. Please bear with me. Just a moment. One of my devices closed itself down because of lack of battery. So bear with me for just a moment. We will continue. All right. We are set. Okay. So, So Rabbi Yonah sounds like even if he was locked up only because of some monetary issue, still there is some sakana involved, and therefore he would have to say hagaymo. Whereas the Magen Avraham brings down that no, it's only if it was like a capital case. You know, they were dealing with him in terms of a capital case, and within the Magen Avraham, what it means is like this: it means that if he was locked up until they decided what they were going to do with him, and then they wound up deciding that they're not going to kill him and they're going to let him go, so then he would say agoymo. But if, let's say, he was a free man until they decided his case, and they decided, you know what, instead of giving him execution as his punishment, we're going to give him, let's say, you know, 25 years in jail. So then says the Mishnah Berurah, according to the Magen Avraham, he would not say Hagoyim even when he gets out of jail, but he says it could be that even the Magen Avraham all day would say Hagoyim when he gets out of jail, since they theoretically could have wound up killing him, and they didn't. The Mishnah Berurah points out, though, that for sure, the whole question is actually moot if it's talking, you know, like if a person did, like, you know, a little misdemeanor or something like that, and the punishment that they gave him was to throw him in jail for a month or something like that. You know, well, maybe a month, I don't know. But let's say if it was just a week or something like that, for sure not. You know, for sure that has nothing to do with this, and according to all opinions, there would be no basis whatsoever to say the bracha v'agaymel. The Bir Halacha sounds like that the Pshat and Rabbeinu Yoina, why you make a bracha v'agaymel when you come out of jail, even if it wasn't any capital case involvement whatsoever, is that because you weren't in control of yourself, you didn't have shlita on yourself. I think Rabbeinu Yoina sounds like that there is some element of danger involved anyway. La halacha, it would sound like that if the being in jail didn't have a serious life-threatening component involved in it, either because, you know, maybe they were going to kill him, or because the jail itself is a very dangerous place. If it didn't have any serious life-threatening component to it, so then you could say the bracha without shema malchus, and if it did have a very serious life-threatening component to it, either because maybe they were thinking of killing you, or because the jail itself was very dangerous, so then when you would get out, you would say, ahagoymo. Okay, let's see, what else do we have to touch on over here? Okay, so now we have a machlokes when it talked about that you need a minion, okay? So we have a machlokes rishonim. First of all, we have a machlokes rishonim. How do we paskin? Do you have to have 12 people total or not? So over there we're mekel, right? When it comes to that question of whether you need a total of 12 people or not, so regarding that question we're mekel, and we say that it's enough to have 10 people total, out of which two of them are Rabbanim, and even regarding that point that two of them should be Rabbanim, we paskin that that's only lechatchila, but if you have a minion, if all you have is a minion and you don't have two Rabbanim in the minion, you could still make the bracha. Now what if you don't even have a minion? So over here we also have machlokes rishonim. Some rishonim say if you don't have a minion, you cannot make the bracha. It's a bracha talam. You can't make a bracha. Right? Other rishonim say that no, that the minion part is also only lechatchila. So obviously, you know, you should try very hard to make sure that you have a minion to stay out of this question. Now another big issue that comes up is how long do you have, let's say a person, he got better, or according to the widespread minhag ha'olam that we include taking an airplane flight, which is similar to traveling through the desert or traveling in the ocean. Certainly if the airplane flight went over the ocean, right, that's the widespread minhag to make a hagoymel on such a thing. So for how long after, you know, you got out of it, for how long do you have? So basically, there's a lot of opinions in the Paiskim. Lichatchila, it should be within 3 days. But the Yavid, you basically, there's no end point. But obviously, it should be done as quickly as possible. Taz brings down that the minig is to do it by Kriyas HaTorah. The Magen Avraham says that if waiting for Kriyas HaTorah is going to make it be more than 3 days, then really you ought not wait for Kriyas HaTorah. I don't ever remember ever seeing anybody do that. Seems like the minig ha'olam is not to be makbid on that point, and we just do it by Kriyas HaTorah, and that's that. Let's see, what else do we have over here? Oh, so, okay, so here... Fine. So those were the main, like, all of the main issues that come up in terms of the halacha lemaisa. Now, what comes up over here, we had this very interesting case where Rav Yehuda, who got sick and then got better, he was the one really should have been making the bracha, right? He was the one who really should have been making the bracha. And his contemporaries made this kind of, like, quasi-bracha of, you know, blessed is God that gave you to us and didn't give you to the dirt, right? And he answered amen, and that way he was yaitzei his obligation of saying Birchas HaGoymel. So over here, so basically one of the questions that the Rishonim deal with over here is what happened to Shemei HaKohen? Why is it that he had to say Amen? Why did he have to say Amen? Shemei HaKohen, even if he wouldn't have said Amen, he should have been able to be Yaitzei. So one approach in the Rishonim is that we only say Shemei HaKohen if the person who made the bracha was also obligated to make the bracha. But over here, they weren't obligated. This was like a voluntary thing that they did. So therefore, he needs the Amen to be able to be Yaitzei. A second approach in the Rishonim is that since they didn't have Kavana to be Maitzi him, So therefore, he can't be yaitzeh with the Shemei HaKayinah. So he needs the Amen in order to be able to be yaitzeh. The place can point out, Mishra Brovin points out, we don't paskin like that. We paskin that even if you said Amen, if the guy didn't have kavanah to be yaitzeh you, it does not work. Right? It doesn't work. Right? It doesn't work. So, you know, let's say someone made kiddush and he had no intention, let's say he didn't know that you were there, and he had no intention to be yaitzeh you, right? So the fact that you said Amen doesn't help. You're not yaitzeh. Okay? So Rabbi Akiva Eger answers a third approach, which the Mishnah Berurah likes very much, and he says that over here you can't use Shemei HaKayinah, because if he what does Shemei HaKayinah mean? Shemei HaKayinah means that the words that you heard are as if you said it. If Rabbi Yehuda himself would have said, "Blessed are you, God, that gave you to us and not to the dirt," it doesn't make any sense. The bracha has no. It's not. It just. It makes no sense. It has no understanding or meaning to it. So therefore, he can be yaitze with Shemei HaKayinah. The only way that he can be yaitze is say, I'm going to, so to speak, piggyback onto your haidah that you're giving to Hashem, that you're so thankful that I'm still around, and say, Amen, and thereby it also counts for me as well. Now, another big question over here is what were they doing? Right? What were they doing? They weren't the ones who were sick and got better. They weren't the ones. By the way, Tysus points out over here that what happened to Malchus, it only says Rachmano, which means the name of God, means the All Merciful One. But what about Elokeinu Melech? What about Melech Olam? So he says that's not a kasha because over here it was talking about a Talmud of Rav Uel that Malchus is not Liikuva. But what's going on over here with the fact that they made a bracha to begin with? How does that work? How could they make a bracha at all? Right? How does that go? So it's like this. Rabbeinu Yonah says like this, that they could have said this bracha that they said, even if there wouldn't have been 10 people there, and even if he would not have been yaitzeh, right? And the Torah explains, so then why wouldn't it be a bracha vatala? Maybe the only reason why they are able to make this bracha is because he's being yaitzeh, and that makes it that it's a good bracha. So says Torah, no, it's not a problem. Why not? Because they were simply giving shevach v'haidah to Hashem, like people that say thank you to the Ribbono Shel Olam when something good happens to them. So what comes out over here, right? What comes out over here is like this. What comes out over here, what it sounds like from the Paiskim is that this bracha by the way, the Mishnah Berurah points out that you see from this that the nusach of Hagayim al Chayavim Taivai from Yolanda Kol Taiv is certainly not ma'akev. As long as you said some nusach that expresses the idea that you're thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for helping you out, that's good enough. And he says it could be from the Gemara, you see that even Chachim you could change the nusach of this particular bracha. But what comes up in the Paiskim is that this bracha of HaGoymel, right, if you're saying it, let's say, about someone else, you could say it as, so to speak, an obligatory type of bracha, like as a full-fledged bracha, or you could say it just derech shevach bakasha ve'aydah. You could say it haidadik, not formal brachadik, you could say it haidadik, right? So basically, so it's like this. Now, who could you say it about? So some places can say anybody. If there's anybody that you're very happy about the fact, you know, that they came out of a dangerous situation, you know, like an example given is, let's say, a husband being happy about the fact that his wife gave birth and there were no complications and she's healthy and the baby's healthy, that he could say agaymel, right? But other rishonim it's brought down say that no, it's only because he was their rebbe, right? And a rebbe is different. And then some rishonim say that it depends whether you get a benefit from the fact that they were saved or not. So halacha, the Mishnah Berurah says that the best thing is that if someone wants to say an agoymel about someone else, that it really should be kept, you know, strictly speaking, only to the father, to one's father or one's rebbe, right? And the way you would say it is either you would say, like the nusach of the Gemara, shegamal cha kol taiv, or you would say shegamal leavi oy lerabbi kol taiv. You would leave out obviously the chayavim taivis because you're not going to call your rebbe or your father chayavim, right? But lemaisa, it sounds like you know that there is a makom if someone, you know, would want to say it for his wife or someone else like that. I don't think it's the minig though. I don't even think it's the minig for someone's father or his rebbe nowadays, right? Okay, let's just finish up the daf of here. Amar of Yehuda, Shleisha Tzichachim, three people need to be guarded. They are Chayla Chasimakala, a sick person, a groom, and a bride. Rashi says the sick person because his mazel is weak, and the Chasimakala because since they are, you know, the Shadim have kina against them, they're jealous of them. But Masni Satan of the Brisa says Chayla Chaya Chasimakala, a sick person, a woman who gave birth, a groom, and a bride. Veishonim Af Avel, some say also a mourner. He also has weak mazel. a woman who just gave birth is considered sick, is considered ill. Some say even Talmid Chacham during the nighttime. It sounds like the Mishnah Berurah only if their mom is like, you know, in the middle of nowhere in pitch black dark. Three things that if a person elongates them, it takes a long time with them, so then he gets arichos yamim, he gets long life. Someone who elongates his davening, someone who takes a long time on his table. Rashi says, because that way when poor people come by, he'll have bread ready for them. Someone who takes his time in the bathroom, Rashi says, because it's a refuah for him. It's good for him to make sure to get all the waste out of Amarach Tefilos. You see, it's a good thing to take a long time to daven. Someone who says he's Marich in his davening, and then he looks into it, so then he's going to have a painful heart. When a person has a drawn-out hope that doesn't come to fruition, so then it causes his heart to have pain. It's the disease, sickness of the pain. So we'll see the answer to this question next time. Bli Nether.